We've been going through this series called Holy Moses. Really, we've just been going through Exodus and seeing how Moses really was holy, not because he was perfect, but holy just means set apart by God, and we've seen how we are called to be holy as well if we are followers of Christ. And so as we have kind of been going through, we've been learning a lot of lessons about life from the life of Moses. I can't even go through all of them. We just review last week real quick. We were at the Red Sea with Israel last week. Remember that? They were between the most powerful army in the world and the deep blue sea, and between the devil and the deep blue sea, I guess. So they're there, and God splits that puppy apart. They walk through on dry ground. God completely delivers them. And we learned a lesson for our lives from that. Does anyone remember what it was? You guys remember what it was? You told it to each other. Do you remember that God is bigger than your problems? Okay, four people remembered it from last week. That's good. So God is bigger than your problems. We learned that last week, and then we memorized, some of us did, John 6:33 together. You guys remember that? John 6:33, because we learned not to be surprised when problems come, because Jesus told us, he said, in this world you will have trouble. But hey, card, I have overcome the world. And we memorized John 6:33 last week some and talked about that. And so as we do that, we're going to walk through this. Now they've come through the Red Sea, and they end up in a very, very sticky situation. And we're going to talk about grumbling this morning. The cool thing about grumbling, well, there's a lot of cool things about grumbling, a lot of bad things about grumbling, a lot of good things about grumbling. In the Hebrew, it's actually an onomatopoetic word. And in the New Testament, where it's used in Philippians 2:14, it's sometimes translated murmuring. In the Greek, it's also an onomatopoetic word. And I just like saying that word, onomatopoetic, because it's fun. You should say that with me, right? Let's say onomatopoetic. Isn't that fun? You know what that is? It's a word that sounds like what it is. Like buzz is an onomatopoetic word. Let's all say buzz, buzz. See, it sounds like bees everywhere. Nobody, like two people said it with me. We gotta pick it up here. Okay, here's the deal. So it's onomatopoetic. Everybody can do this. Let me show you what it's like. You know what a grumbler is, right? Everybody knows a grumbler. Nobody in here is a grumbler, right? We just all know grumblers. And so an onomatopoetic word, it sounds like what it is. So we'll just start off trying it. Let's just see. I want everybody just kind of go grumble, 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 just like that. Do it. That sound like a bunch of negative, down people. And that isn't that bad. That's not what you guys were sounding great when you were singing. So, but that's kind of what he's saying. That's what happens when you grumble. It's not so much that you're out there screaming and yelling and everything, although that comes from grumbling. Eventually, the grumble morphs into the whole throwing something down, breaking something, you know, and talking to your computer really loud. And so, just hypothetically, but so that happens sometimes, and that grumbling grows into that. But that grumbling is just where you go through life, and you're kind of thinking, man, I don't know about this. And there's always something to grumble about, isn't there? The economy, gas prices, taxes, whatever it is. There's tons of stuff to grumble about. Your health, your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your school, your teachers, your soccer coach, your baseball coach. How everything is going. There's something out there usually to grumble about. One of my favorite things to grumble about is Disney World. I hate Disney World. It's not a political thing. It's not a religious thing or anything like that. I just don't like Disney World because, like, I buy all my clothes, like, on sale. I buy all computers on sale. Everything I buy, I like to get a deal on, and I'm just morally opposed to paying $17.50 for a corn dog. I don't know why. You go down there, and it's like, man, you can get this turkey leg for the price of three turkeys, and it's just, I've always grumbled about it. And we went last year. We took the kids, and I've always kind of been opposed to doing it because, like, it opened up when I was a kid, so we went, like, every other weekend, and I actually got bored with it, which is weird. I got tired of driving down there, driving back, and so I've been really reluctant to take my kids. So before we went, it was the beginning of November, before we went last year, I was kind of like, all right, we'll go, we'll take them, and I was doing the grumble, grumble, grumble thing. And then we got down there, and it was not what I expected at all. Because what I remembered was it being hot, incredibly expensive, and long lines. But it wasn't. There was, like, no one there that week. Don't tell anybody. Because I might go back that same week this year, but it's like the first week of November. I might go the last week, though. We'll see. But we went out there. There was no lines. It was awesome. We rode the teacups like three times, which is like my favorite ride for some reason, like the teacups. And so we rode that three times, rode all like the ones that were open, like good roller coasters. There was like almost no line, no waiting. It was incredible. It was incredible. It was so good. At the end of the day, we got to ride the most popular ride there. Do you know what the most popular ride is? Small. Oh, no, not It's a Small World. Oh, I hope not. Space Mountain is. I think actually when you read all the guides, they say it's Dumbo, which is surprising to me. I didn't know that. But when you go there, I'm telling you, everybody has to ride Dumbo for some reason. And Dumbo's like the carnival ride, right? It just is Dumbo. He goes up and down, but everybody's got to ride Dumbo. The kids are dying to ride Dumbo. Check this out. At the end of the day, at the very end of the day, after all that, we had a great day. My kids didn't complain at all day. It was incredible. And we go through the whole day, and the sun's gone down. It's dark. We're out there in front of the castle. Fireworks are going off. I get on Dumbo with no line, no waiting with my son, and we're sitting there going with Dumbo with the fireworks going. It was like a movie, man. It was so cool. It was like I was in a Disney movie, man. It was perfect. And so you're going around, and it was so nice. And what I found out was that experience at Disney was so much better than I ever thought it would be. It was so much better than I thought it would be. And that's what I found has happens a lot of times with the things that I grumble about. And what I hope to show you here in a minute is that when we grumble a lot of times, ultimately that stuff that we're grumbling about isn't really what we're grumbling about. Because really, when we're grumbling about something, we're ultimately grumbling about God. Because the buck stops with him. He is the one that designed your mom, your dad, and gave them to you. He is the one that gave you your children. He is the one, I believe, that put you together as a husband and wife. He's the one that has moved you into the position that you're in your workplace. He is the one that controls the rulers of this earth. He's the one that set the whole thing up. And so when we grumble negatively, that is ultimately grumbling and complaining against him. Have you guys ever done that? I've done that. You don't believe. I'll show you from the text in a little bit, but let's just take a little quick pop quiz here, real quick. Okay, think about the last time you grumbled, and we're in church, so it's okay to go ahead and just confess, you know, because I confess, I grumble too, and so we grumble, we understand that. But think about the last thing that you can remember that you grumbled about. Go ahead. I mean, seriously, think about it. Don't just think about lunch right now. I'll give you a second. I wish I had some Jeopardy music to play so you could. You got one? Everybody got something? Go like this if you thought of something you grumbled about. Everybody got one? Okay. How many of you, the last thing you grumbled about was a person? How many was it a person that you grumbled about, the last thing you remember grumbling about? And this may not be the right. Okay, so about half of it. Okay, you can put your hands down. Good deal. Now, here, those you guys that did that, tell me something. Who created that person and allowed that person to be in your life? God did. Okay, so ultimately, okay, so that's it. Okay, when is the last time? So you guys, the last time that you grumbled, it was about a physical thing, not a physical, like a health kind of thing or something like that. Anybody? One or two? Okay. Now who is in control ultimately of whether you get better or whether you get sick? I mean, who's in control of your health ultimately? Who designed you the way that he did? God. Right. Okay. So there we go. Do I need to go on? I could go on with other stuff like with your finances. God's the one that actually has placed you in this country at this moment in time. And just a side note, as bad as somehow we seem to think that everything is here, have you been anywhere else lately? Have you been to another part of the world? I mean, we're like screaming the sky is falling here. This isn't a political commentary at all. I'm just telling you, we're acting like the sky is falling, and we are still way better off than most of the rest of the world. I mean, most of the people in the world live on $2 a day or less. I mean, think about that. It's amazing. So anyway, so we're here, we're doing great, but we grumble about that, and God's in control of all that, and so ultimately we're grumbling against God. So how do we avoid this? How do we change this? How can we possibly fix this? Because we don't want to be grumblers, do we? Do you guys know anybody that's like that? You ever met an energy vampire? You know those guys, they just suck the life out of you. When you see them coming, you kind of want to go somewhere else, and they come up, and usually, I promise you, if you think about an energy vampire, hopefully you're not sitting next to them, but usually they have something to grumble about. That's what it is. They come up, you're afraid to say, hey, how's it going? Because you know they're going to be like, man, it'd be going great except for this thing that I'm married, or it'd be great except for my, you know, all the, and there's always something to grumble about. And if we're not careful, we can become that way. We don't want to do that. So as we look and learn from Israel this morning, keep in mind, ultimately, these things were written for us to learn from. They were written for our example. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. So if you have your Bible and you're open to Exodus, it's the second book in the Bible from the Old Testament. So go two chapters over, two books in, and Exodus chapter 15, and we'll put it up on the screen for you as well. But Here they are. So here's what's happened. They have just come through. This nation of Israel, they were a slave nation for 430 years. God comes along, brings 10 plagues on Egypt. Unbelievable stuff happens. He delivers them. They go through the Red Sea. the most powerful army in the world was following them, get swallowed up in the Red Sea, and then here they are, verse 22. They sang this song of praise. They had a high spot in their spiritual life. You guys ever done that? Those of you that are followers of Christ have like the mountaintop kind of experience where, man, we just saw God do something great and everything's great. Maybe it was that thing, man, God gave me a wife, or God gave me a husband, or God gave me this great job, or it was beyond, maybe deeper, and man, God did something amazing. I saw him change this, somebody's life that I've been praying for so long, and God, I feel like God really used me in that situation, and you're feeling great. And then comes the next day where you have to get up and go back to work and do everything all over again. And sometimes before long, it feels like you're where Israel was, and it feels like you're in a wilderness. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. So they're all partying, they're singing this song, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. So they go into the wilderness. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. It went from this great spiritual high, this huge victory, to trials. That's what God often does. And it usually happens after a big thing. So be prepared for it. Don't be surprised by it. Just like last week we said that, you know, in this world we're going to have troubles. Understand, that's kind of the way things go. And if you think it's not the, and some of you don't really like that, because you were told by someone that if you follow God, then everything's going to work out easy, and it's all going to be okay, and it will be okay in the end, but it's not going to be easy. In fact, what I see through Scripture is God putting the people he loves the most through wilderness-type experiences where they're thirsty, where it's difficult. I mean, he did it with his son, didn't he? Do you remember, if you know the Bible in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes through this amazing experience. He's baptized by John. God speaks audibly, says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And the very next thing that happens is he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. God led his own son into the wilderness to be tested. And so he leads his people, his children, into the wilderness, and they found no water. And I like this verse because it says the same thing over and over. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the word Marah means bitter. So if we translate that, it would be, when they came to bitter, they couldn't drink the water of bitter because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named bitter. So that was what it meant. And so that's what the place was named at. So it's kind of like, well, of course it's going to be bitter. But look at verse 24. The people, here they start off. They grumbled, grumble, grumble. They're like the hamburger. They grumbled, and they didn't grumble against God, though. They grumbled against their leader. Now, here's the thing about this as well, is the reason they are here is because they were following the cloud. God led them to this place. And they end up in the place, they don't have water, and they grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And now Moses does the right thing. And for practical purposes, we'll see this over and over again in here. The thing you should do when you grumble is not go grumble to people first. The thing you should do is take your concerns to God. That's exactly what Moses does. He says, "God, here's the problem. I don't know what to do." He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log or a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. I don't have a problem at all with God doing that. He just parted the Red Sea, swallowed up the biggest army. I mean, that's amazing. So surely he can do that if he wants to. So he does this. The water becomes drinkable. And then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. So God is putting them in the wilderness for the purpose of testing them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Let me just say this again. Here's what he's testing them. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right. If we would just do that and do that which is right in his eyes. Do you listen to God? I'm not talking about just sitting alone quietly listening for his voice audibly, but I mean, do you spend time in this book? That's what the lesson was for them. He wanted them to listen to him. And he says, if you do this and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not put these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And this is for later on. We'll come back to this as we get to Sinai, as we get the Ten Commandments. We see that these rules and these laws were not given in order to make them right with God. It wasn't given to make them God's children. Let me put it another way. You don't become God's child by keeping his law. He gives you his law because you are his child. This came after he'd already delivered them, right, from the Red Sea. And he says, okay, now here's the covenant. Okay, here's the deal. You're through the Red Sea. You get to keep this rule. See, and a lot of people have it backwards. A lot of people think, if I do this, if I keep the rules, then I'm going to get to heaven. And that's not it at all. Because we've all broken the law. And what he says is, God, once you become my child, then I will give you these rules. Like, I don't go outside in my street where there's like 8 million kids, and I don't find just arbitrary kids and tell them, hey, listen, you guys need to respect your mom, and you better clean up your room before you come out here. My neighbor's kids would look at me like, what, are you crazy? Because I wouldn't go say that to my neighbor's kids, would I? But I would say that to my kids. Those are rules I explain to my kids. And the reason I explain it to them is not so that they can become my children, but because they already are my children, right? So I say, guys, listen, you're a Lewis, so you're gonna keep your word. You're gonna clean your room. Well, that's not really part of being a Lewis. But because I said you're gonna clean your room, and you're going to respect your mom. And so the rules come as a result of a relationship that already exists. Does that make sense? And so when it comes to your relationship with God, it is not initiated by you keeping rules. It starts with grace. It starts with God's forgiveness. It starts really with you saying, God, I've broken your rules. I am a sinner. And it starts with you saying, I'm going to turn from this sin, and I'm going to place my faith in Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for my sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And I want to give him my life, and I want to live for him. That's where it starts. And we'll come back and delve into that some more as we move on. But so they go through this difficult time. God gives them this covenant, says, here's how I expect you to live because you are my children. And then they came to Elim. Elim, which in the Hebrew is translated Disney that somebody else pays for, because it's awesome. I mean, it's this great place. Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So they're kicking back, they're relaxing. They went from not having anything to having 12 springs, shade, everything's there. It's a great, I mean, if you're Israel, you're thinking, hey, we can hang out here for a while. This might be all right. I mean, this is living on Cumberland Island here, man. We're good to go. And so they're there for a short period of time, though. And that's usually how life goes, isn't it? I mean, you'll have these really great times in life and really difficult times in life. Really great times in life, really difficult times in life. Sometimes the great times last longer, sometimes they don't. This one didn't last so long. But here's another thing. It's still a test. I think it doesn't say it in the text, but I think Elim is a test for them as well. Because I think God is growing us. He's not testing to find out for himself, but to grow us. And sometimes the test of prosperity, when things are easy, is harder to pass than when things are difficult, isn't it? Is it true for you? It's true for me sometimes. If all my needs are met, if I'm healthy and everything's fine, it's easy for me to get focused on stuff and forget God. But if I'm about to go into surgery, or if I've got bills that I can't pay, then I'm like, God, hey, God, I need help. Lord, please help me. And you focus more on him, don't you? Is that just me? We do that, don't we? So the test is when you're in Elim, also to keep your focus on God and to trust him. Because here's the thing. Oh, I didn't even tell you this at the beginning, did I? Because here's the thing. When you grumble, you're grumbling against God, but God is better than you think. God's better than you think. That's the only blank you have to fill in this morning. That's the easy thing. God is better than you think. And that's what I want you to get out of this today. Remember, go walk away knowing God is better than you think. And in fact, I want you, maybe you might make someone mad this week, because I want you to tell someone that this week when they start to grumble. Just make it somebody that was in here with you, because somebody else might get upset with you. Let's practice right now. Let's see here. Let me think. I'll grumble, and then you guys help me out. We're just going to practice. We'll role play. So we're sitting there. You come home, and your friend, your husband, or whoever it is, we'll pretend I'm them. And so I'm coming home. You come home, and I'm there, and I'm going, man, this dishwasher isn't working out well. I don't know what's going on here. My car is not good enough, and my gas mileage. I want to get 29 miles to the gallon. I'm only getting 13 or whatever it is, you know, and I just can't believe how. Can you see how high the gas prices were? I want you to stop me, and I want you to tell me. Thank you. Three people love me in the back there. And that's what it, if you love someone, you're going to tell them, listen, get your focus off this stuff and say, God is bigger than you think, right? Okay, let's try it again. You guys will do better this time. Are you ready? Let's see here. Man, this chair, I'm telling you guys, this chair could be a lot more comfortable if it had a pad. Oh, you know what? You're right. He is, and God knew this chair would be here, and so maybe he'll leave me another chair. God, thank you that I have a chair there. So, you know, that's kind of good. So thank you for that, God. God, man, my shoes are a little bit uncomfortable today, too. And I tell you, if I had some good, oh, you're right. God's the one that provided these shoes for me, and he's better than I think. And so he's better than I think. He's bigger than I think. And even when he puts me in the wilderness, and even when he gives me something difficult, he still, the Bible says, is going to work it out for my good because I love him. And that, I mean, that's what Romans 8:28 says. And he also has promised to supply my needs, even when I have bills I feel like I can't pay, even when my house is worth less than what I paid for it, even when gas costs more than my car, even when all this goes on, we understand that God is better than we think. And that's what Israel needs to learn here. Here's the amazing thing. You see, they start off grumbling. They just walked through the Red Sea. I mean, think about that. They just came through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the next thing they do is grumble and complain. We'd never do that, would we? No, not us, no. We probably don't ever. You guys probably don't ever do that. I don't know why I'm even studying this, because they're nothing like us. Anyway, look at 16. So that's the song. Okay, here's the same song, second verse, chapter 16. Then they set out from Disney World, or Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was just a name for the location, but happens to be a pretty appropriate name for what they would do there, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And look at this. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And I think it's the whole congregation because it's contagious, isn't it? You ever have one negative guy at work? All of a sudden you had a great environment. They hire one negative guy, and then before you know it, there's like 10 of them. Isn't that amazing how contagious it is? And it'll spread. It'll spread in your home. It'll spread on your street. It'll spread at your workplace. So they're all grumbling against Moses and Aaron. What do they call that? They call that, what do the psychologist guys call it? They call it displacement, don't they? Displacement, where their real problem ultimately is with God, but instead of complaining to him, they're going to complain to Moses and Aaron. You guys, we do that, don't you? You know, your football team loses, so you kick the cat. Well, you probably don't do that. But I don't do that either. I wouldn't do that. I don't like my cat, but I wouldn't kick him. But whatever happens, you know, you had a bad day at work, so you come home, and then you're real grouchy with your husband or your wife or your kids. You guys do that. You displace what you really have the problem with. You find someone that's easier to take it out on. And anybody's easier to take it out on than God, because he's a lot bigger than our problem, and he's a lot better than we think. And so they grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, look what they said. It's crazy. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And there's not even a Taco Bell or anything in sight. What's amazing, I don't have it on the screen. If you have your Bible, flip over to chapter 17, verse 3, and remember what they said here. They just said that we're going to starve to death, right? That's what their complaint is in chapter 16. 17, verse 3, which we'll actually look at in a moment, it says, the people thirsted there for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Man, I didn't read that right. They said in chapter 16, verse 3, you're going to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then in 17, they're complaining that their livestock are going to die. So they're basically saying, we don't have any food except for all these sheep and cows and goats and all this stuff they brought with them. I mean, so that they've gotten grumbling. Grumbling will do that. If you are a grumbler, you're going to quit seeing what you have and just focus on what you don't have. And that's going to be a miserable way to live. And that's where these guys are. They're complaining, we don't have any food. They had plenty of food. But they're saying, Moses and Aaron, why did you guys bring us out here to starve? Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about... And the amazing thing is, to me, is not that they grumbled, but it's that even after they grumbled, God provided sweet water for them, and here God provides quail and bread for them. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And he's teaching them to depend on him day by day. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the whole purpose. I'm reminding you that I'm going to provide, that I am God, that I am the capital L-O-R-D, I am Yahweh, the great I am. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling. Two things are scary right here. Number one, God hears it every time we grumble. And he has heard your grumbling. See, I told you I didn't make it up, against the Lord. Moses is telling, look, guys, you guys keep coming to me and Aaron, but ultimately, at the end of the day, you're grumbling against the Lord. You're complaining and grumbling against God. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? He says it again. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Who was their grumbling against? The Lord. Who's most of our grumbling against, ultimately? The Lord. I still do it. That's the crazy thing to me. And I don't want to grumble against him, but that's what happens here. Now, here they give them really good advice. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. He tells them, listen, guys, go look to God. When you're grumbling, when you're tempted to do this, go straight to God. We've got tons of great little illustrations of ways to help not grumble sometimes. And it's but this is the most practical one. The first thing you can do is go straight to God. I had a friend, guy that owns Crab Shack, he had these bracelets that he was giving out in memory of a friend that actually passed away. And he said, every time you complain, you had to take it off of one hand and put it on the other hand. And he gave me one, those little rubber ones, and I quit doing it because I got tired of changing hands. But every time you would grumble, you would do that. I've heard of other people, they take a rubber band and they put it on their wrist, and every time they complain, they pop that thing. And man, that just seems mean. I don't know, there's something. But they would do that, and that would help them. I'm giving you an easy thing here. Whenever you're tempted to complain, before you complain to anyone else, just take it to God. It'll change your perspective on it. You start to grumble about it. Say, God, what is it? God, here's what I see that needs to be different. Here's what I don't understand. Lord, help me understand. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness and behold the glory. Man, this would scare me if I was them. The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. He still takes care of them, even though they're grumbling and whining and complaining. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. So they have these quail, they're able to pick them up, they have a great dinner that night. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Which actually means manna, is translated manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, which is a measure. It's about 2 quarts. That's 2 quarts per person, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And so they go out and they do this. He tells them, don't take more than that, because he wants them to pin day by day. And then after they do that, some of them kept more, and it filled up, and it actually rotted and got filled with, the Bible says, filled with maggots, which will go real good with your donut there that I told you to get. So, but that's what happened. You need to read your Bible. It's amazing stuff. So this stuff happens, and it rots, because he teaches them to trust. On the sixth day, this is before he gives the law on the mountain, before he says anything really a whole lot about the Sabbath, but he tells them, I want you to gather twice as much on the sixth day, and that's not going to go bad. So then on this sixth day, which would have been Saturday to them, then you rest. You don't have to gather any food. You can eat this, and it's going to work out well for you. So they're there, and they're doing this. And you guys have, you've seen people that complain, and they keep complaining over and over again, and we do that as well, and yet God still supplies our needs, doesn't he? He still gives us grace. He still supplies. Isn't that an amazing thing? And complaining can be a terribly, terribly negative, bad thing. You heard about the monk? You guys heard about the monk? I told you about him. You probably have. It's an old story. There's this monastery somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and so the story goes. And the monks take this vow of silence, and they don't say anything for 7 years, but every 7 years they say 2 words. You heard that one? You have. Okay, Veronica. So here's the deal. Those of you that haven't, the guy comes up. So he goes to the monastery for 7 years. He goes to his boss, which is, I guess, I don't know, the head monk guy. I don't know what you call those guys. But anyway, so he goes to the head monk, and he says, okay, you've been here 7 years. You've got 2 words. What are they? You've been meditating a lot. You should know what they are. And he says, food, bad. And he turns around and he walks off. And so that was his first 2 words for 7 years. He goes, 7 more years. 7 more years. He goes, he comes back to the head monk guy, and he says, okay, buddy, you've been here 7 more years. Surely you haven't said anything for 7 years. You've got something profound to say with 2 words. And he says, bed hard. And he turns around and walks off. He's like, man, 7 more years. The guy prays. He doesn't say a word. He comes back to the head monk. He goes back to the head monk, and the guy goes, okay, look, man, this is your third try. It's been 21 years. These will be the fifth and sixth words that you have spoken. They've got to be profound. Make them something good. The last 2 times, they weren't so good. Make it something good, buddy. You've got 2 words. Let's go. The guy smiles, and he looks at him, and he goes, I quit. And the head monk goes, well, no wonder. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here. You've been a grumbler ever since you got here. And so he gets up there and he says, so that guy's grumbling and complaining, and that had nothing to do with the sermon, but it was just fun to share. How many of you heard that before? One, two, three. You guys were really polite anyway. They were listening through that. And those of you that weren't, didn't hear it, I'm sorry for being the one to ruin it for you. But so they go on and they get all this stuff. And so for 40 years now, they get fed by this manna. Now, here's kind of a funny thing, which I was going to share with you later. But the reason that they get fed by this bread for 40 years is because they end up getting to the edge of Canaan. They end up getting to the edge of the promised land, ready to go in. But because they're negative and grumbling and complaining, and it spreads like cancer in the camp, they decide not to do what God told them to do. And they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In fact, as we'll see here in a minute, they want to stone. These guys are about to try to stone Moses and Aaron, and they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 14, because Joshua and Caleb went and spied out land, came back and said, God said we could take it, let's take it. 10 grumbling whiners came back and said, no, we can't take it. They're bigger than us. We're not going to make it. And everybody listened to them, and it affected them. So for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until all those people that didn't believe God died off. Can you imagine being Joshua and Caleb? For 40 years, you got to go around in the woods with these people that didn't believe God, that kept you from going to the promised land when you were willing to go. Oh, that'd be tough. All the congregation, chapter 17, of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Same song, third verse. Therefore, the people quarreled. Grumbling will lead you to fighting. They quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, look, I taught you this last time. Why do you test the Lord? So now they've gotten to the point where they are not only complaining, but they're saying, God, you're just not good enough. You're not, God, I think that you're worse than I think. I don't think you're better than I think, but I think you're worse than I think. Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. The people, here it is, they grumbled against Moses. Again, they're displacing, and they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord. Those are the livestock that you didn't have to eat last chapter. But Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? Again, he goes straight to God. They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. You guys, have you heard that name before, that word before? Horeb is found back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Remember, that's where God called Moses in a burning bush, and he said, you're going to come back and worship me on this mountain. And here they are, right back at the same spot. And so you will strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. And those two words just mean testing and quarreling. And because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, when we grumble, ultimately we're saying, God, you're not providing, you're not doing things the way I want you to do. And what we should do is say, God, I need to know what you want me to do in light of this situation, because it is what it is. This is what I have to deal with in life. And I can deal with it while I'm grumbling, or I can deal with it with a good attitude. But either way, I'm going to have to deal with it. So, God, I want to go to you first, and I want to learn from this. Now this whole story, and it's referred to time and time again in the Bible. And ultimately, it's a picture of Jesus. Really, the whole Bible is about Jesus. Jesus himself, he said in John 6 that he was the bread that came down from heaven. And just like these guys ate bread in the wilderness, Jesus is saying, you know what, this whole picture here is a picture of me. And see, it wouldn't be enough for these guys to acknowledge that there was bread out there to eat, right? If they said, hey, yeah, God, you've provided this manna, you've provided fresh water for us, and we think that's great, and I admire that. But if they didn't go over there and pick that stuff up and actually eat it, they wouldn't get the benefit, would they? And the same way, Jesus says, you know what? I have come down from heaven. Whoever believes in me will be forgiven forever, because your greatest need is not bread, it's not water, it's not your bills, it's not your health. Your greatest need is to have your sin forgiven. And the only way to have your sin forgiven is to place your faith in Jesus Christ and to trust him and to believe in him, that he died on the cross for your sin, and to really surrender your heart to him. And see, knowing the Easter story isn't going to get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is turning from your sin and placing your faith in Christ. And so that's sort of the main thing I want you to get out of this today. If you haven't ever done that, I want you to give your heart to Christ. I beg you, give your heart to Christ today. In fact, Paul even said, he referred to this. He said that rock that the water came out of, Jesus said, if you follow me, there's going to be rivers of living water coming out of you. Basically, you're going to have all your spiritual needs met. Paul said that rock was Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He also said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these things that happened, they were written down and recorded for us. That's in the New Testament if you have your Bible. It's kind of to the right a good ways. He said these things that happened to them happened for our example. How many of you know you're an example? You guys are an example. Do you know that? You're an example to somebody. Your kids are watching you, your in-laws, the people that work around you, your neighbors. And your life is an example. It's either a good example, an example of what you should do, or it's a warning. It's an example of what you should not do. And I want to live a life my kids can look and go, oh, that's how I'm supposed to live. Not, oh, that's what I shouldn't do. But Israel was an example in this case of what not to do. And Paul tells this, he refers to the story in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were, that's the scariest thing about grumbling. I mean, I want to live a life that pleases God. And from what I see, it just doesn't please God to do that. In fact, ultimately, it cost them 40 years in the wilderness. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place, why? As examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And we'll look at that in more depth in the coming weeks. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. It's an amazing story we'll look at later as well. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Now that's an interesting story right there. I mean, think about that. That's something that I'd want to read about, wouldn't you? Go read Exodus. Read your Bible when you go home. It's a cool story, man. It's neat stuff. So, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. So they have an example so you don't have to suffer the same fate they did. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful. Those of you that think I just can't help grumbling, the Bible says that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure. And here's your way of escape this morning. If you don't know Christ, you stand condemned before God with your own sin. And if you will turn from your sin and place your faith in Christ, you can be forgiven. And you can be, you'll be, the Bible says you're redeemed. You get that weight lifted, and you get to have not only your sin put on his account, but his righteousness put on your account. It's the most amazing thing ever. But those of us that grumble, we need to realize that God has given us the power to overcome that. And listen, let me just share a few things with you real quick and we're done. Just like Israel is in the wilderness and they're complaining, now they knew God was going to deliver them, right? They knew that God promised them that he was going to give them the promised land. He'd given them the cloud. That he led them there. Here's the thing that you can learn from that. Just because God doesn't do what you want him to do doesn't mean he's not going to do it. Just because God doesn't provide for you the way that you want him to provide for you doesn't mean he won't provide. But you have to trust him enough to be faithful to obey him. And you have to say, God, instead of grumbling against you, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. Does God love you conditionally or unconditionally? Unconditionally, because of the death of his son. I mean, so that there's that condition. But God loves you unconditionally. Should you follow him conditionally or unconditionally? We should follow him unconditionally, shouldn't we? We should say, God, I'm not following you because you gave me the car, the job, the girl, whatever it is. I'm following you because you are, hallelujah, what a Savior, because you are great. And if you want to lead me through a wilderness, Lord, lead me through the wilderness and give me the strength to go through it without grumbling. But Lord, and as I go through it, I realize that you're not doing it for no reason. And listen, I just want to say this to you guys too, that they're going through wilderness, because I know there are many people in our church and they're going through a wilderness right now. And I've been through quite a few. I've been through one this week a little bit, but that's a whole other story. But I'm telling you, God does not put you in the wilderness for no reason. Listen, this is what will be done. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're facing. He's able to handle it. And God is better than you think. So trust him. In fact, I want to challenge you to let this song, we're going to sing this song, but I want to challenge you to not just sing words on a screen, but let this be your prayer to God. And we've sung this song a lot, and we talk about Job when we sing it sometimes, because Job lost everything, and he said, you know what, God gave, God took away, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know, blessed be his name. But the first verse says this, it says, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Then the next two lines say, and blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. And see, that's what Christianity really is about. I mean, I don't need a faith that's just going to help me when everything's going good, but I need a faith that's going to help when things are going bad. And God's there, and he's better than we think, and we can trust him in the middle of these things if we will go to him first. Oh, I didn't give you your homework assignment, did I? Inside your bulletin, there's a little card. And that little card has a verse, Philippians 2:14. It's easier than the verse last week. You guys can get this one. It's easy. Everybody can get this one. It's the New American Standard because it said grumbling. ESV said grumbling as well. And in fact, we don't even have to learn the whole thing. Let's just learn the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. And I challenge you to take this card with you, keep it in your car, memorize this, and every time you're tempted to grumble or complain, instead of having to snap your wrist or anything like that, go to God and remember this verse. Do all things without grumbling. All things. Let's say it together. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling. Did you get it? You can do it with your eyes closed. Do it without looking at it. Do all things without grumbling. That includes your job. That includes whatever your parents ask you to do. That includes what your boss asks you to do. That includes taking somebody to the soccer game for the fourth time or doing whatever it is that causes you to grumble. And the only reason you can do that is not because it's not a bad thing. The only reason you can do that is because God is better than you think. So remember that. Keep that card. Remember what God wants you to do. And let's stand up and let's sing this song to him together. And if you don't know him, please give him your heart.